observing baptism. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord. I want to ask you to take your Bibles and find Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2 is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And I kind of imagine that today, let's just kind of go ahead and kick off the Christmas season, all right? And you see, I'm one of those people that actually loves the fact that Thanksgiving comes so close to Christmas. Now my only issue is this, is I'm just going to be kind of honest with y'all, and y'all can pray for your brother in this regard. Man, I tell you, in Virginia, January and February especially become kind of long, dark, cold months. And I love Christmas music, for instance. And I hate the fact that all the Christmas music kind of gets turned off in Virginia around like December 26th. It's like, okay, we're ready to move on now. You know, I love the Christmas season. But of course, we know that in the Lord Jesus, it's more than just a secular holiday. It's more than just a season. And so today I want to just consider a question. And here, it's a simple question. What's so special about Jesus? Now, this church, in your history, Jesus, rightly so, is a very big deal. Obviously, right? In fact, it says that right on the front of the pamphlet they give you when you walk in here. In fact, from what I understand, it's part of the root of even your name, Pillar Church. The pillars of this church is to know Jesus and make Him known. Hope I got that right. If not, you need to kind of update the website. But anyhow, but then I see it on the bulletin when I come in, or the program when I come in. And you know, what you have to know is that makes me feel right at home, because one of my earliest memories of church was, how old are you guys? 10? All right. I was right about y'all's, in between y'all's age. I was about 8 years old when I first kind of remember going to church. And the church that my family had moved in down the street to, and we began to visit, and the pastors reached out to our family, and we began to attend there. That was what it said on the front of the little program they gave you when you walked into church. Now listen, as an 8-year-old, I thought they gave those things out just to give me something to draw on and color on during church service. I didn't realize it had all these important announcements in it and all that. But it said to know Jesus and make Him known. So I grew up with that idea. But you have to consider something. Now we've observed baptism. We've sung these songs today. We have to ask a question. What is so special about Jesus? Because we're living in a world where many people would not object to the fact that you're gathered here for worship. I mean, even in an area as cosmopolitan as Northern Virginia and Greater Washington, D.C., even in a country that really is as pluralistic as the United States of America is, you know, most folks are going to say, listen, if you want to worship, if you want to go to church, go ahead and do it. Here is where an issue becomes a hinge point for many people. And this was the issue in the Roman Empire. This was one of the issues in Philippi, where you find this letter first received, the letter to the Philippians. It was the idea that in the early church, the followers of Jesus Christ seemed to think that there was something really special about Jesus. And that's where many people kind of pause. I remember after a Christmas Eve service at the church that I planted and pastored, I received word later on that a lady had visited our Christmas Eve service. Because, you know, many people are like, it was Christmas Eve, what should we do? Well, you know what, we want to kind of do dinner at this time. Maybe we're going to have a few folks over. Maybe we're going to open a present before Christmas morning. So we've kind of got this lag time. So she said, well, why don't we just kind of go down and do a Christmas Eve service? That seems like a nice Christmassy thing to do. She comes to the church service. And afterwards, I was told that this was her comment. Well, it was pretty good, but they seemed to really make a big deal out of Jesus. Now, you may be here this morning, and you may be there, and you may actually be wondering, why did they just chuckle with that? You may have passed by this very visible location and shown up in this church service today. Maybe Sunday after Thanksgiving, maybe you saw some family, and you're just like, you know what? I'm going to do something today, and I'm going to show up at this church here that I see on this road here. And you're here this morning, or maybe you know someone at work tomorrow, at school tomorrow, and they're not really sure why you make such a big deal out of Jesus. My 11-year-old son is here with me, Mark. And I know that my children will grow up in a world where there are going to be times where people are going to say, Mark, why do you make such a big deal out of Jesus? What's so special about Jesus? Now, we make a big deal out of people all the time. In fact, tonight about 8:30, there's going to be thousands of people gathered just north of here making a big deal out of some guys. And we plan to be right there in the middle of it, by the way. We're going to go to the Redskins game tonight. And just so you know that we're going to be spiritual about it, your pastors are going to be with us too. And we're going to be there. And you know what? There's a whole lot of folks just not too long ago, man, they were pinning a whole lot of hopes and dreams on who they envisioned to be the Savior, the Washington Redskins. And a whole lot of folks right now are wondering if he's going to have a second coming or not, but and that's RG3. And people say, what's so special about RG3? And people spend hours and millions of dollars, you know, pumping up an RG3. But the bottom line is this. When it really comes down to what really matters in this life, I'm telling you, here is a central question all of us have to consider. What is so special? Not about an RG3. But what is so special about Jesus Christ? So look with me in the scripture. Philippians 2. Let me read a portion of this. And then I'm going to take us on a brief visit to three places. Three places I want to encourage you to visit this Christmas season. Philippians 2, let me read the first 11 verses just to give you the context. Verse 1 starts off, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. If there's anything, by the way, that can threaten the people of God and a church on mission, it's disunity, it's dissension. Guard that as a church. He says in verse 3, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. He says, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And then he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then what he does is he points them back to Jesus Christ. Now, what we're going to do in this message, this isn't going to be a message about humility or unity. What I'm going to do is pull out of these key verses this central teaching here that highlights for us what is so special about Jesus Christ. Because see, that's where your unity in Christ, that's where your humility in Christ, that's what all this hinges upon, is who is Jesus? What is so special about Jesus? And he gives us this masterful description. This is one of the most profound Christological passages of Scripture. This is one of the key scriptures here in a few verses where the Apostle Paul describes for us our theology of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 6, who though he was in the form of God, by the way, that word, those two words, the form, that means he is 100% God. 100, I wrote in my Bible 100% by that. 100% God. It says in the Bible, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But look at verse 7. But made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, there's no way I should proceed any further than right now in kind of the midst of this message to just call us to pause and to bow our heads. Just let's do that right now. And let's just thank the Lord for this good news. Lord, thank you. Thank you for making yourself known to us, Lord Jesus. Oh Lord, help us to know you better each and every day. And Lord, help us not to be selfish with this knowledge and with this grace. But Lord, help us to make you known. Oh Lord Jesus, what a tremendous, simple way to say what we are to be about, what our pillars in life ought to be. To know you, Jesus, and to make you known. Lord Jesus, no one is mightier, no one is exalted higher than you. Oh Lord, this morning, help us to see again, anew, afresh, the glory of who you are, Lord Jesus. You are our rock and our redeemer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So let me just kind of ask you to visit three places. If you will, take a Christmas vacation to three places with me. First of all, I want to invite you just to take a moment and to visit what I simply call the crib of Christ. The crib of Christ. I'm going to try to make this as memorable as I can for you, these three places. All right? The crib of Christ. Now, perhaps you think of the stable, the manger. At our church for several years, what we've done is we do what's called a manger build. And by the way, you guys can do that. A good friend of mine came up with this concept of how men could lead this activity for the children of the church. And it's like men only get to lead in this. It's like, you know, a lot of times the church that doesn't have a lot of things where we really say, hey, dudes, show up, all right, and lead out in this. And we do this thing called the manger build. You can go online. I think it's mangerbuild.org if you want to check it out. But the manger build, we build these mangers. And then we use that as an illustration to talk to our children about what it meant for Jesus to come to this world and to be born. So let's just take a moment and visit this crib. That's what it became. It was the crib of Christ. I mean, just consider this. The Bible says in verse 6, though he was in the form of God, he is being in the very nature of God. Listen, he is 100% God. Now, the Bible gives a lot of testimony about Jesus as God. You know, there are people who say Jesus was a great man. People who say Jesus was a great prophet. But there's a problem with that. Jesus never claimed to be just a great prophet. In fact, when you go through it, it's interesting. You go through, I just did this past week. You just go through and read straight through the Gospel of John, for instance. It is amazing the times that Jesus is affirmed and credited with being God. And not once does Jesus say, cut that out. That's not accurate. He always accepts the affirmation that he's God. Because he is. He is not just a mere man or not just a great or good teacher. You know, he was a tremendous, the best teacher ever walked the face of the earth, but he is God. He is God. I mean, the angels declare it in Luke 1:31. You will be child and give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Jesus to Mary and Joseph in Luke chapter 2. He says, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? He refers to God as his Father. Jesus told his disciples in John 14:6 that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. He says, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. His disciples said it, Matthew 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Even Jesus' enemies, they ask him, they say in Luke 22, they all ask, are you then the Son of God? And he replied, you are right in saying I am. God the Father himself, Matthew chapter 3, in a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Listen, Jesus did not start in a stable. He didn't start in a stable. Colossians chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth. He has always been. Jesus is God. Now, if Jesus is God and God came to earth as a human being, this is a really big deal. I mean, this is a huge event in human history. This has to be the most relevant event in human history. The Bible says, look at it again, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, verse 7, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Now, the idea here, when it talks about made himself nothing, or in some translations it says emptied himself, listen, that does not mean that Jesus gave up his deity, that he gave up what it means to be God. He was still God. He just, listen to this, he just renounced the privileges that came with it. He just surrendered for a period of time those privileges that came with being God. He gave up his heavenly glory. He gave up part of the display of his divine attributes. He gave up his riches for poverty on this earth. Even his relationship with the Father experienced some transition and some sacrifice there. But in, for instance, Luke chapter 9, in the transfiguration there, as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. And his clothes, the Bible says, became as bright as a flash of lightning. And there for a moment, the glory of God in Jesus Christ was made visible, as much as a human eye could stand to even behold. So what happens here? What do we see with the birth of Jesus Christ? More than God in a human body, Jesus actually surrenders himself to human attributes. Hebrews chapter 2, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. For we do not, listen to this, have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Listen, that means this. When you visit the crib of Christ, you and I there behold that God himself has been willing to experience every single thing that you and I experience in our daily lives as human beings on this earth. We do not have a God in Jesus Christ who does not know what it's like to deal with the pressures, the challenges, the temptations, the trials, and the travails of this life. The Bible says he experienced it, yet without sin. And that is a huge difference between us and him. So visit the crib of Christ and take a moment to marvel at what God became for us, what God went through for you and me. You know, I've seen three human beings born firsthand, and it's quite a traumatic experience. My oldest daughter, she's 14, Mark is 11, and then Jenna is 6. And I was there. My wife told me I had to be there, that I had to pay attention. It was tough. I was like, sweetheart, listen, I have health insurance. I have a paid professional to be there to help handle this. But she's like, you're going to be there, sucker, all right? You're going to be there, all right? And you better pay attention. And I watched these babies born into this world. When our first one was born there in Norfolk, Virginia, I remember I just started crying, Colby, like a baby. I was just a basket case. In fact, the obstetrician, she looked at me, she said, good night, worse than my husband crying. She said, get control of yourself. I was just overcome. Mark came along. Mark is our easygoing dude, man. He just hangs out. He came into the world like that. Mark came into the world, he was like, hey, I'm here. Y'all got something to eat? You know, I mean, we're just going to chill out and hang out. You know, the two girls are the ones, man, they put me through it on their birthdays. I've seen them born. And I've watched what it is for them to grow up in this world, for a baby to grow up. And it's very interesting. I mean, babies come into this world not really knowing how to do a whole lot. I mean, they come in and they just lay around for a while. They want to eat. They make noises, they fuss, they cry, and they mess themselves. And it's kind of like that over and over and over again, right? I mean, parents, you guys get that. And it struck me in reading this passage that the God of the universe, the one who spoke creation into existence, actually humbled himself and was born into this world. You know, I'm glad I don't really remember being born, because it looks like a traumatic experience. I mean, the God of the universe is born of a woman into this world. And has it ever occurred to you that the God who spoke the stars into creation had to learn to talk? That He actually had to endure the indignity of soiled diapers. Now think about it. First, it's kind of hard not to chuckle at that, but think about that. Think about it. The God of the universe experienced not having control of His bodily function. He had to learn to walk all over again. The God who created this world, the God who had even created that nursing mother, He humbled Himself to experience this life. You know, the idea of God emptying Himself of His privilege to come and live with us here, to be like us, to walk through this life with us, that is an awesome thought. And it is often lost on us. Visit the crib. But you'll notice something about the crib. If you visit it this Christmas, the crib is empty. Because the Lord Jesus, He grew up. He grew up. He's not in a crib. And you know, a lot of people want to talk about baby Jesus. They like the idea of baby Jesus. You know what I'm saying? But that's where they kind of want to draw the line, you know? I like baby Jesus. We'll sing about baby Jesus. But on December 26th, we're done talking about baby Jesus. We're going to get on with the rest of life. Oh, you see, the crib is empty. It's because He grew up and He lived this life. He went through this life. And yet He lived it without any sin. He lived a perfect life. Philippians 2:8 goes on, and the Bible says this, and being found in human form, He even humbled Himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And you know that part of the story. So, second place you visit after the crib of Christ, is I want you to visit the cross. Bring yourself to the cross for a moment this Christmas season and consider what Jesus has done for us. The picture's already been painted for us today in the baptisms and in the song. You see, when we come to the cross of Christ, we realize Jesus did indeed grow up into a man. He went to a cross and He voluntarily laid down His life for you and for me and for all of humanity. Now the cross has become something in our culture where, for instance, you'll wear it as jewelry. We'll put them on top of churches. But take a moment and just visit the cross of Christ, if you would. You see, the cross in the Roman Empire was a means of terror. The cross was used predominantly in the Roman Empire to keep slaves in their place. Because, you may or may not know this, that the slave population of the Roman Empire greatly outnumbered the free population. And the Roman authorities knew that they had two groups of people they had to keep in line. One were the people they'd conquered. So the people they'd conquered, if you dissented, they considered it treason, and you could be then executed by the cross. Terror. And it was slaves then. Because we've got to do something to keep these slaves in their place. And you know what? All of us in our sin nature, the Bible says, are slaves to our sin. Sin keeps you in your place, doesn't it? Keeps you from being the father, the wife, the husband, the mother, the son, the daughter that God wants you to be. So Jesus Christ goes to the cross, and that perfect life is sacrificed for you and me on that cross. He humbles Himself, being obedient to death, and not just any death, but death on a cross, that despised death. And why? Why go to the cross? Well, He goes to the cross because He demonstrates for us once and for all God's love. God's love. God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us even while we were still sinners, Romans 5:8. And He demonstrates God's love, and then He does this. He pays for my sin. You know, when you break a law, you got to pay a penalty. When you break man's laws, you pay man's penalties. When you break God's laws, you pay God's penalties. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life found in Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, 1 Peter tells us that He personally carried the load of our sins in His own body when He died on the cross, 1 Peter 2:24, so that we can be finished with sin. You can be finished with sin and live a godly life. That means what He did 2,000 years ago can make a difference in my life right now. So I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to visit not just the crib, but visit the cross. You see, many people, many Christians are fond of reminding folks during Christmas that Jesus is the reason for the season. I want to tell you something else. There's another part to that. Do you understand you're also the reason for the season? I'm the reason for the season. You're the reason for the season. It was because of you and me, people driving up and down this road right now, people all across America, all across this world. You're the reason for this season. You're the reason Jesus came. You're the reason Jesus came, born and laid in that little crib. You're the reason Jesus grew up and that crib's now empty and He went and gave His life on that cross. But look at the cross. And you'll notice something about the cross. The cross is empty. Why? Because once and for all, our sin was paid for. Jesus does no longer hang on the cross suffering for your sin. He once and for all paid for our sin. So you got to ask yourself, well, if He's not on the cross, where did He go? Well, the third place you got to visit is the tomb. You visit the tomb of Christ. You visit the tomb of Christ, and this is what we find. Look at verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. What now? Look at verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him. So you visit the crib, and He's not there. He grew up. He visits the cross and He's not there. He paid for our sin. Obedient unto death on the cross. And so they laid Him in a tomb, a borrowed tomb. And you know, on the third day, God raises Him. The Father says, it is paid. The sin debt is paid. Finished. Battle's done. And Jesus Christ, our resurrected, living Lord and Savior, walks out of that borrowed tomb. So you visit the tomb, and what you notice is it's empty also. It's empty also. It is amazing to consider this Christmas. As you visit the crib, you'll see it's empty. You visit the cross, it's empty. And you visit the tomb, it's empty. Why? Because Jesus is living. He's alive. You know, all four Gospels record the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. They give us details. You know, I can't help but think about famous tombs. I've been to Grant's tomb in New York City. I've visited Washington's tomb not far from here in Mount Vernon. Thomas Jefferson's, Monticello. I've even been by Elvis Presley's in Memphis. I've read about Lenin's tomb, and I've, of course, seen the pictures of the tombs of the pharaohs. But Christ is different because His tomb is empty. I remember I was telling Mark, we were talking, I was sharing about Christ's resurrection a few years ago. He was younger and a little smaller then, and he made a comment to me. Mark, I don't know if you remember saying this, but you said to me, you say, Dad, I'd like to visit that place someday. Son, I don't know. I hope we'll get to visit. There's different places you can go over there when you go on a tour in the Middle East where they'll say, well, this is it and this one is it. And no one really knows for sure. But, son, this Christmas, make sure you visit in your spirit the tomb of Christ. And take a few moments and you just look at that tomb, loved ones. You just look at that tomb and you just marvel at the truth that Jesus isn't in that tomb anymore. You know, that's just not an Easter Sunday sermon. You read the book of Acts, man, that's all. That was like the same sermon every week. You ever notice that? You guys, y'all probably went, I don't know if you'd let these guys get by with that or not. You know, I mean, same sermon every, it was always about the resurrection. The Lord's Day, you're even here on a Sunday morning. We ought to worship each and every day. There is something, there's some reason that the early church shifted. A day of worship where most of them have been raised worshiping on Saturday, those in the Jewish tradition. Those who were raised in pagan traditions, well, they worship in all kinds of crazy ways, but the Lord's Day became central, and it was called the Lord's Day. Why? Because it was the day they commemorated. It was on that first day of the week that he was resurrected. So, what does that bring us to? Listen here. I like the way Wolfhart Pannenberg, a German theologian, said it. Listen to what he said. He said, the evidence for Jesus' resurrection is so strong that nobody would question it except for two things. First, it's a very unusual event. And second, if you believe it happened, you have to change the way you live. Now, we have to just understand that folks out there, if we really, really get serious about talking about the tomb of Jesus is empty, that's a part where they're going to kind of be like, really? I mean, come on. It's a very unusual event. I've done a lot of funerals as a pastor, and I can tell you, even I would probably get, you know, like goosebumps if I was there and all of a sudden I looked over there and there was a tomb like wide open empty. I'd be like, whoa. You know, it's a very unusual event. Let's just own up to it. Let's don't run from that. I think y'all embrace it. It is unusual. This isn't just an ordinary person. This is Jesus Christ. He's very special. He's very special. You don't have to buy into all of the superstars and man-made heroes of this world. All of those that Hollywood and the sports groups and all that gin up for us, understand this. You and I, we serve Jesus Christ. Very unusual event, his resurrection. And number two, if it's true, we have to understand that that ought to impact the way we live. So I want to encourage you to do something this Christmas. I want to encourage you to visit these places with your family. Visit them. But then you have to come, hopefully, to this conclusion. And it's where Paul points them. He says in verse 10, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus, you already sang about this morning, Jesus Christ is what? Lord. Jesus Christ is what? Lord. That became the ancient confession of the early church. Not real complicated. You didn't have to take years and years of classes to nail it down. Jesus is Lord. They understood what that meant because they would say Kyrios, or Lord, to Caesar. It was a confession of allegiance. You know, I am grateful and thankful and enjoy many privileges that come along with being an American. I have an American passport. The beauty of American passport is it can get you into just about any country in the world without a lot of trouble. It's prized. In fact, you got to be careful with your passport overseas. It can bring in big money if you lose it or someone swipes it from you. And the embassy isn't real happy if you show up saying yours got lost because they know they're utilized in the black market. A lot of privilege in being an American. But we also understand this, though. We aren't just Americans. We are citizens, as followers of Jesus, of another kingdom. The kingdom of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven, if you will. So understand this Christmas. Wherever you find yourself living, wherever you find yourself deployed, wherever you find the Lord taking, as you visit these places, remember this. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is yours and you are His. Over 600 times in the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as Lord. But you want to know what Jesus longs to hear? Is you and I say, Jesus, you are my Lord. You know, tonight, as I told you, thousands, hundreds of thousands by way of television will watch to see how a quarterback will lead his team against the Giants. I'll give you a little metaphor here, a little twist on that thought there. Something to think about today and this week as you get back into the work week tomorrow in school and all that. Who do you look to defeat the Giants in your life? Tell you what, when I visit that crib and I see he's not there, and I visit the cross and I see he's no longer there, and then I visit his tomb and I see that he's risen, I know the one in whom I ought to believe, the one whom I ought to follow, the one whom deserves my faith and trust and allegiance. He is Jesus Christ, my Lord. That's what these two said today when they symbolically, their old life was buried away and they were raised to walk in new life in Jesus Christ. They're saying, the one that defeats the Giants, he's Jesus Christ, none other like him. Amen? That's what's so special. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. Thank you for this scripture that reminds us of why Jesus is so special. And Lord, I pray that these loved ones, this church, Lord, and their sister churches, and those that are involved in helping to plant, and hundreds of others, Lord, that I know are partnering with them, Lord, that you will encourage us to be strong in our faith in you, Lord Jesus. And that, Lord Jesus, we will know that our faith is grounded in who you are and what you've done. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming into this world. Thank you for living that sinless life. Thank you for being willing to give your life for our sins on the cross. And Lord, thank you for showing that you defeat sin and death once and for all by your resurrection. And then that power now is unleashed through your people as you've given us the gift of your Holy Spirit. Oh God, I pray that you will use this church in a mighty way to proclaim that truth, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh God, may they have a wonderful Christmas season. But God, I pray more than just a Christmas season. Lord, that they will bask in the light of your glory, Lord Jesus. And that we will know that for all eternity, we will be able to enjoy worshiping you. So God, help us as time permits in this life for us, Lord, to proclaim Jesus now. We want to know you, Jesus. But oh, Jesus, we want to make you known because you are so special. No other name but Jesus. We ask this in Christ's name.